In Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then I'd like us to go back to Mark. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Mark chapter 1. Starting with verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came up from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit drove him to the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. And then one other verse before we begin. Romans chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have saved us. We want to thank you for bringing us into a wonderful salvation. We want to thank you that it's greater than what we've ever thought of. We thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven our sins and there's the forgiveness of sins for us. But we also thank you, Lord, that our salvation is much greater than just the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, it's this we want to see. It's this that we want to enter into. You've opened the door and given us access. Oh, Lord, I'm asking today that by your Holy Spirit, through your word, you would draw us in to this salvation, that we might walk and find it to be real and satisfying to our own selves, our own souls. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I really miss my kids. I miss my kids. I mean, right now I miss my kids. And I want so much for them. I wish so much for them that they were with me. And that they were, in a sense, hearing from the Lord and doing things like that. I'm not saying that they're backsliding or anything. I'm just saying that I wish they were here and the Lord was speaking to them. But, you know, my feeling is so much less than what God has for us, because we're His kids. And He's got such great desires for us and such longing for us. And he has done so many things for us that he wants us to see and enter into. And I want to make that very clear. To enter into. Not just to see. Seeing is not enough. And we've got to come to that point. It's not good enough just to understand. But we have to taste. You know, that was a pretty good meal last night. But it wasn't enough for me just to look at it. I wasn't satisfied by just saying, hey, that's roast beef. Man, that's pretty cool. That's potatoes. You know, Polish people, we love potatoes. You know, and that dessert, oh. But looking at it was no good. I couldn't experience the reality of what it was, how good it was. And also, what it does, you know, once it's inside me. You know, it's my body goes in and breaks it all up, and then it incorporates it into my life. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's what we need. Now, we're talking about warfare in ways, and I only have one thing to say. I'm not going to talk about wiles of the devil and all these things, except to say one thing. And Brother Hosea, we were talking the first night we got here. Dana and I were talking about this movie out of the Stephen Ambrose book, Band of Brothers. We were talking about the World War II and how these guys were fighting World War II. And Brother Hosea brought up, he says, you know, yeah, we fight an enemy, but, you know, our enemy can't be killed. You think about that. The enemy is always going to be there while we're on this earth. He can't be killed. It's like, I don't know how many of you saw The Matrix, or you see Terminator. Okay? Show you how worldly I am. Oh, my goodness. But, you know, they kill the villain, and all of a sudden it just springs back up. Like nothing happened. Well, brothers and sisters, it's the same way for us. These spiritual beings, they don't bleed. They're spiritual beings. And they oppress. And the thing is, in the talking about these things, it says we wrestle. It doesn't mean we stand over about 100 yards away with our M16. Ah, oh, there they are! You know, they never saw me. No. We're not called to be snipers. We're called to wrestle. And wrestling means hand to hand, where you feel your enemy. You feel his hands on you. You feel his strength. Now the thing is, when we wrestle, you want to be on top, not on the bottom. And brothers and sisters, that's what we want to talk about today, about being on top. And, you know, Dana mentioned something that just really clicked with me last night. He talked about Hudson Taylor and exchanged life. Because, brothers and sisters, we try to fight things the way we are. We try to fight things carnally because that's the way we look at it. Remember yesterday I talked about we dwell in the finite. We think in the finite. So we try and battle in the finite. And we have to get to the infinite. We have to get past that place. And so today we want to look at what is it that God's given us. Now, we can look at this and just say, you know, that's just a bunch of stuff. This is a bunch of stuff we put on. But really what we have to do is, yeah, we're going to look at it as separate stuff. But it's the whole armor of God. It's not just, oh, we just need the belt. The whole armor of God. And then again, we need to understand this, that it's really tied into what I was talking about yesterday. It's a life that's led by the Holy Spirit. Yesterday we talked about having the Holy Spirit. He's living in us. He's prompting us. He's leading us. And the exchange life is a life that not just is led, but in being led, in order to be led, has to lay down itself in order to have what the Lord's power, that wind and that fire. All right. The still small voice leads. But in laying down, you find the fire and the wind. Now, we're going to look at these as just things. And then we're going to just try and tie it into what the Lord is really trying to say. Okay? So we'll do some technical stuff. And then we'll just kind of get to the meat of things. Okay? It says, take up the whole armor of God. Okay, and I tried to put it up there the best I could, even though this kind of looks like a sandwich board. What's that? Jay Creech was his Little Caesar thing here. I just exposed Jay. Oh. All right. Here, the first thing is the belt. It says, gird. It says, gird yourself with truth. And then I've given you some verses there. Now, before I look at these verses, it doesn't say, gird yourself with the truth. And I have a feeling that we're looking, oh, gird yourself with truth. I got to know the Word of God. No, that's not it. Gird yourself with truth. And I think these verses then will just kind of open up what we're talking about by girding yourself with truth. Okay, in Psalm 51:6, this is David, and he writes in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You desire truth in the inward parts. Brothers and sisters, what's it say about the heart? The heart is the most deceitful and wicked. All right? But yet we have here, God says, I want truth in there. And basically, we're natural born liars. And we hide, we cover up things. And this psalm that we're reading here, Psalm 51, that's the psalm that David wrote after he was exposed. That is sin with Bathsheba. He got caught. And from that, he thought he was hidden and everything. Remember, Nathan gave him that little story about the little sheep, and he said, you're the man. Oh. And then David said, you know, here I've been putting up on the outside, and I'm all good and everything, and inside I've been hiding a lot of stuff. God says, I want truth in the inner part. Now, truth in the inner part doesn't mean you look in and you're trying to find sins. It just means you let the Holy Spirit have access to you inside. You let Him bring you to conviction. Notice, I didn't say you let Him bring you to condemnation. The Holy Spirit does not condemn. He convicts. He brings to light so things can be judged. And so, David, you know, David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And because of that, he did something he shouldn't have done. And the Lord didn't let him get away with it. Praise the Lord. Don't think the Lord's going to let you get away with stuff. I think I said before, maybe last year or the year before, grace is not grief. God didn't say, oh, let it slide. Let it slide. Are you kidding? Jesus died for your sins. He's not going to let it slide. Is that important to Him? Is that precious? I mean, what the Lord has done for you in Christ is so precious. He won't let things slide. And He will see things to completion. That's how precious what Jesus has done is to God. He can't let it go. That's why I think you can't be lost while you're saved, once you're saved. Because God won't let what His Son done be wasted. Not at all. Now, well then, how do we go about looking? All right? Well, that's Psalm 139. Right? In Psalm 139, notice here, this is David again. And it says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, he doesn't say, "I'm going to look around and see what's inside." He goes, "God, I can't even trust myself. I want you to go in there and you look." Remember, we talked about the sword of the Spirit yesterday, being able to divide the soul and the spirit. And you can say, "This is of you, this is of God." He's able to point out, "This is sin. You need to get rid of it." He'll convict you on that. Now, why is this so important? Why is this belt so important? All right. I'll read a scripture and I'll just tell you a funny observation. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, I think we've read this every time I've been here. Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us." Now, my wife teaches fifth grade. And you know, I don't know how many of you guys are into hip-hop. All right? But hip-hop's a culture in itself. And, you know, in hip-hop, you ever see the guy's pants? I don't even think they're above the flank. I think they're right here, right here. Okay? And they're long, too, because they're all bunched up at the bottom. And so you wonder, like, I wonder if a rabid dog was chasing, could he get away? Now, my wife brought this up because she has a lot of kids, or like that, and they go out to recess, and they're going to play basketball, and a lot of them just sit on the side and shoot. They don't play. You know why? They can't move around. You know what they need? I need a belt. I need to pull the pants up and put a belt on. Then they can play. Now, brothers and sisters, it's the same way with us. You know, when we carry sin and hide sin with us, it's like wearing pants down here. And we can't move around. And what I mean by we can't move around is our walk with God is hampered. We can't walk as we should. And we find ourselves sometimes watching other people walk, and we can't walk and say, "Hey, that's really cool, but you know, hey, it's style." And so Paul says, you need a belt. Because these soldiers, you know, they wore those little toga things. And I've never fought in a skirt, but the thing is, you know, I can get... It's like a... What is it? Like a robe. You know, you got these things down here, you got to pick it up. Okay? And put it in there. And put that belt on so you can do what you have to do. So it's not getting caught up. Your sword's not getting caught in it. Your shield's not getting caught in it. You're able to run because your legs are free. Well, brothers and sisters, we need a belt. And the thing is, like I'm saying, this is not just a thing. Holy Spirit leads us to put on a belt. Alright? Now, secondly, it says that we have this breastplate of righteousness. Alright? Now, I'm a history teacher, but I don't know a lot about military weaponry. So I read a little bit. And they said the breastplate was made up of two layers. Okay? A little leather, a little metal. Right? Now, what that means is this breastplate of righteousness has two sides. One side is something that's given to us. One side is something that's worked out in us. And let me just read these scriptures that go with it. All right. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to get my Romans put in here. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Okay? Righteousness apart from works. The righteousness of Christ imparted to us. And we read yesterday in 1 Corinthians, which I told you was one of my favorite verses, in chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So first of all, we have a righteousness that has been imputed to us. But it's not something that's alone. We have been made righteous to be made righteous. It sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's true. We have been made righteous, so we have an access, so that in coming in, we can be made righteous. And the scriptures for that are Hebrews. Now, yesterday, we talked about a tutor. That's the Holy Spirit was like a tutor. So in chapter 12 of Hebrews again, but in verse 11, it says, now, no training. Now, I changed that word there, but it means the same. It's actually chastening, or it could be discipline, and the same way it's training. Now, no training seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. And in Romans 6, chapter 13, how come you guys didn't catch it? I got you there, didn't I? Yeah, I got you. Verse 13, it says, and do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, brothers and sisters, what are we talking about in this righteousness? And I'm going to put it very, very simply. Again, this is something that we are led into. It's not something, oh, I got to do this. So you got to do this. Then you have righteousness. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking, again, about being led and having an exchanged life. And so, when the Holy Spirit's in us and He's leading us to do right things. That's a simple explanation of it. He's doing the right thing. What's the right thing to do in this situation? Like, you know, you get an F on a test. Well, for some of you, you get a C. That's like an F for some of you guys, right? Okay. You get a C on a test. You tell your folks? No. Why? Because they feel they're going to jump all over you, right? Okay? But when they jumped all over you, what do you think they'd say? Why weren't you studying? Right? So the thing is, in doing the right act, like you go and say, hey, Mom, Dad, I got a C. Why weren't you studying? We're going to make sure you study this time. All of a sudden, you find out you're doing the right things. You know, you're saying the right things.
You're thinking the right things. The Holy Spirit leads into righteousness, to doing what's right. That's a simple way of looking at it. Because the Lord isn't out to just box you over the head and say, hey, here's a bunch of commands. Read the book and do them all. No. He leads you into life. He leads you into that righteousness. And then that righteousness becomes part of you. You're made righteous to be made righteous. You know, the worst thing that a Christian can be called is a hypocrite. And that's why it's so important that we just don't say the things that everybody says, oh yeah, those are the right things to say. But our life matches up with it. Jesus had the harshest words for those religious people, the Pharisees. Because on the outside, they were clean. But on the inside, it didn't match up. And you have to understand it. You see, these are connected. When you're right on the inside, it'll lead to being right on the outside. Now, feet shod, not monster, feet shod. Okay, that's a sandal. Right? Look. Here's the strap across the top. Here's the one that, you know, it's going to hold the heel in there. I'm going to tell you, it's not teeth. Teeth.
Is this just a drawing then?
I'm sorry. Okay. Well, anyway, just put it this way. You know, the breastplate kept your heart. Kept the internal organs, the things that were vital, from being pierced. That's what the breastplate does. Now these shoes that we have, those are, you know, the Roman sandal for a soldier had hobnails. Those are the hobnails, okay? And, you know, it's just like a football player or a soccer player wearing spikes. It helps him to get a grip on the ground that he's on so he can hold his position or he can make his turns without slipping. Right? And that's why those things are there. Now, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now, I know a lot of you think, oh, you're going to tell me to go out and preach the gospel. Well, I'm not going to say don't. It's good to preach the gospel, and we should preach the gospel, and we should witness to our friends. But it says, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what does that mean? All right? And this is, we're going to just read a couple of verses and explain it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, since we're talking about being led by the Spirit in all of these, we'll start out with that verse about being led by the Spirit. It says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That we might know what's been freely given to us by God. Now that's important. Because if we go to Colossians then, in verse 1, I'm sorry, in chapter 1, got to get those verses and things straight. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the days you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So in other words, you know, the Lord shows us what's ours. And then, in a way, we dig those little cleats into it, and it starts to bear fruit. And it bears fruit in such a way that in 1 Thessalonians when he's writing to the Thessalonians. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "For from you the word of God has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what matter of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven." Now, what does this all mean? What am I trying to get at here? Okay? You know, talking about hypocrites and stuff like that, I hate when people witness. I mean, I think they just made a movie about that. You know, or something like Saved or something like that, and they really made Christians out to be bad. Now, I haven't seen that movie, and I'm not planning on seeing it, but I heard about it. Where you have these people who, you know, they're doing these things that are unrighteous, not right, they're hypocrites, but then they're going out and sharing the Lord Jesus. Okay, now that's what the world thinks about Christianity. We're a bunch of hypocrites. But the thing is here, the question is, since these have to be feet, these deal with our feet and they deal with our walking. Now, on the first night Dana spoke, he talked about Caleb. And God promised Caleb, "Wherever you tread your feet, you can have." Now, brothers and sisters, the Spirit then shows us what's ours, and He says, "Come and walk on it, and it's yours." And what that does, when we see what we have, and we start walking on it, and start to realize, in other words, we're not just looking at the food, but we begin to eat it, and we begin to have it come into us, and be a part of us, then all of a sudden, we begin to be transformed. Now, transformation, brothers and sisters, that's what the world's going to see. And that's what's going to make them hungry for the gospel. And transformation is a weird process. I mean, how many of you guys, maybe you have younger brothers and sisters, but before they were born, and your mom and dad, they had those little books of the birth of a child, and they start way back at the embryo, and before the embryo, the zygote, and all that kind of biological stuff. And you see the pictures of that life that's growing. I mean, the first part of it looks like a Martian. You know, it's got this big head, and he's got these little things coming out, and you go, "What is that?" And then, you know, as time goes on, and it continues to grow, you start seeing, oh, look at those little nubs coming up. And you're told, "Oh, those are going to become arms and legs." Oh, wow. "Oh, look, that's going to be the spine. That's going to be the thing that connects the head. It's going to do all this. Oh, but it's got this little tail here. Oh, don't worry, that's going to go away." But the thing is, you see, that's the way your friends are going to see you. At first, they're going to see, "You are just plain weird." But pretty soon they're going to see, you know, there's a time in the womb when that baby looks whole. And they're going to look at you and say, "You know, I can see what that child is. I can see Christ." That transformation, that us getting hold of the gospel and walking in what is God for us, as the Holy Spirit shows us, that's what is going to prepare the way for your friends to have their hearts softened. That's what it's all about. You know, yes, preach the gospel. Preach it in season and out. Even when you're at a place where you're not walking as well as you could, look, preach it anyway. Because sometimes just the preaching of the gospel convicts you to get back on a ball again. You know? Preach it in and out of season. All right. The shield of faith. Now, the shield of faith, I've got one verse up there, but I want to talk about something else with it also. It says to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, the shield of faith, I'm going to say this has to do basically with the past. But hear me out on this. Okay, the first thing that the shield faith, in order to distinguish the darts of the enemy, one of the things the enemy does is he always tries to get you, you're no good, you know, God hasn't forgiven you. He always does that. He condemns you in that way. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now listen to this part. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That's in the cross. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that our shield is going to what Christ has done for us on the cross. That is never, never, ever something we lose. Because every time the enemy comes, you have to go back to that, because otherwise you're on shaky ground. "Well, I'm really okay. No, I'm doing the right thing." No. If you're thinking that way, you're going to get those hobnails stripped. And you're going to slide down. And brothers and sisters, this is the shield that extinguishes. The enemy has nothing to say. He can't argue that point. He might say, "Well, you know, Jesus really didn't, he died for everyone else, but not for you." But you say, "No, no, no, it says here. Me too." And he nailed it to the cross. Everything, all our sins are forgiven. Separated from, as far as from the east as from the west. But a second thing, and I don't have a verse for it because there's no verse for it. It's the whole Bible's full of it. And it's not just the whole Bible's full of it. It's the lives of saints are full of it. If you read biographies, it's full of it. And what I'm saying is this. It's our experience, our own experience, our personal experience, that God is faithful. Because one of the things God or the enemy is going to do is he's going to say, "Oh, you know, God's not going to come through. He's hiding something." Like, for instance, Eve. Has God said? Come on, he's holding back on you. He hasn't really said that. Or the Israelites. You look at their circumstances. "Oh, you brought us out here to die. Yeah, I love you, hungry. Got no water, got no bread. What are you going to do? Die, he brought you out here to die." But their experience then is this. Manna from heaven. Water from a rock. That's the experience. The experience is that shield of faith. God has shown me that he's faithful to me. The things he's spoken to me, he's backed up. I can go back and look, and there it is. You don't look for yourself and how you've overcome. You look to see what God has done that brought you along to overcome. Remember that little poem, Footprints? The devil comes like that and goes, "Okay, I see one set of footprints." We don't realize they're his. He's carrying us. We look back to those times when he carried us and brought us through. And that extinguishes. I know God loves me and is faithful because he's shown me in my life. Be gone. I'm trying to take the whole time. The helmet of salvation. Now, in other parts of the scripture, like in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and this is what I want to deal with, because you think of the helmet of salvation, you go, "What the heck's the helmet of salvation? Was it protecting our mind? Or was it?" Okay, let's look at that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, "And taking as a helmet the hope of salvation." And I want to deal with that word, hope, the hope of salvation. Hope is not a wish. What's it to Snow White?
I'm wishing for,
you know, the she's wishing for her husband, you know, hoping I get the right one. Okay. Instead, she got seven dwarfs. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? But we have a hope. And remember, I used the verses in 1 John before, 3:2, it says, when we see him, we shall be like him. That's our hope. That we're going to be like him. But it's not a wish. I sure wish I'll be like him in the end. A hope. A biblical hope is an expectation. It's not that I'm expecting that I'm going to be good enough and make it like this, but I'm expecting God to carry out what he's promised me. And it doesn't mean that in the expecting that I'm sitting there and go, okay, God, you do all the work and I'll just sit here. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit leading. And as he leads us from place to place to place, we find the old being torn away and the new coming in. And therefore, our hope is emboldened and made more sure. It's like in Colossians. Well, let me finish the rest of 1 John 3:2 and 3, where it says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself. In other words, it's letting the Spirit lead you from the places so that you are being purified. You're going from place to place, and what's happening is you're being transformed. And then Colossians says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, our biggest problem is, if we think of us in terms of hey, who said that? All right, good job. Hey, I know I'm an artist. A caterpillar. Art imitates life. Okay. You know, in a sense, we can make this analogy that we're all caterpillars. But the thing is, in the caterpillar is a butterfly. All right, you know, you've heard those little analogies before, but it's true. The problem is, we get hung up with being a caterpillar. Oh, I'm just an ugly caterpillar. And part of it is because we're just too much into ourselves. That's it. What is the first thing you do after you get out of bed? Okay, you go in the bathroom. Look in the mirror. That's the first thing. You're getting up and you... and right away you go, I'm not going to make it through this day. All right? And then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now you're laughing, but you know something that's true. And you know, they talk about, you know, the devil's got smoke and mirrors. He does. He shows that mirror to you all the time. He says, look at you. How can you ever hope to be completed? Look at you. Pitiful. And then we believe it. And we stay earthbound. That's it. But the thing is, you know, there's a butterfly inside. And the helmet is to remind us. Saying, you know, we're not looking here. We're looking ahead. Get your eyes fixed on the goal. You know, if you're running a race, what happens when you look backwards? They pass you. You don't look backwards in a race. You look forward. Looking ahead, isn't that what Paul says? Forgetting what's behind, I press on. To the upward calling of God. I'm a caterpillar, but I'm going to the upward calling of God because I'm being led that way by the Holy Spirit. He's in my life doing a transforming work in me. Now, the sword of the Spirit
Here again, we're going to look at it's the Word of God.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's not just the Word of God.
And let me tell you, if we think it's the Word of God, we're going to be just really messed up.
Now, I'm not saying don't read the Word of God.
Because remember yesterday, you have to give the Holy Spirit things that He can use in your life. You read the Word of God. You memorize the Word of God. You study the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit can use it at times that He needs to. But, you know, we just think it's the Word of God. You know, we just spout Scripture at everything. And there's no power in it because we're just spouting Scripture. I grade essay tests. And, you know, people that don't know, they write so much. They have facts about everything, but it has nothing to do with what they're supposed to be writing. You know, and sometimes that's why we know so much and we say all these things, but it has no meaning to us. And it has no meaning to the enemy. The enemy just says, yeah, blah, blah, blah. You know, you ever seen that Far Side cartoon where he has a little dog? It says what people say, and the person is bad dog, blah, blah, blah. And then it says what the dog hears, blah, 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 blah. You know, sometimes we're using Scripture of the enemy, and that's all it is, blah, 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 blah. And sometimes we think that it's just we got to know the Scriptures and we go out with this knowledge. I remember as a young man, I took some studying and listened to some tapes and learned stuff about Mormonism so I could go out and refute Mormons. Okay, now you're laughing, but I thought, oh man, now I've got it all. And I went out looking for Mormons. Right? I did. I went out and I wanted to tell them that they're wrong and this and that and the other thing. And so one day I was at a friend's house and he had two friends that were Mormons that came in. And they were backslidden Mormons, or they're called Jack Mormons. Oh, you're Mormon. So, boy, did I just pulled all the stuff and I'm ready to go. That guy shot me down really bad. I went home with my tail between my legs because all I had was a bunch of knowledge and I didn't know the truth. Oh, it was embarrassing for me. I started wondering if I'm even saved. You know? Now, what are we talking about? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11, Jesus is talking to the disciples about the times when He's gone. It says, "Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Brothers and sisters, when the Word of God is in the hands of the Holy Spirit, then it's the sword of God. Boy, because then it knows exactly where it's going, and the one who's wielding it is not you and your knowledge. It's the Spirit of God, and He knows right where He's going. Remember, we talked about it being sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. Man, that's what He's talking about. But the thing is, read the Word. So when those times come, the Lord goes and says, you know this Word. Now I'm going to show you how it's used. And all of a sudden, things open up because the Spirit has that Word. And He reveals it to you. It's for this situation. It's for this time now. And then it talks about, even though I didn't put it up here, it talks about prayer. And it says, with all prayer. You know, there are a whole bunch of types of prayer. I made a whole list of them right here. You know, there's prayer that's worship, which we were doing this morning. We're worshiping the Lord. That's prayer, all prayer. There's prayer that inquires, Lord, you know, what should I do? Where should I go? You know, what about this situation? There's prayer that petitions, you know, give us this day our daily bread, you know. There's prayer that's thanksgiving. There's prayer that's in public, that's corporate. There's prayer that's in the closet where you pray privately. There's some prayers that you can't even utter because your heart's so burdened. All you said but groans. He's just grown. I remember I had a brother who was a blind guy, and I believe he would get so depressed at times. He goes, "You know, Jim, it's just too hard to breathe." And that's when that's like, you know, when you're praying, and it's just too hard. You just groan. The Lord hears that. He knows, because it's the Spirit groaning in you. And so we pray. It says, in all seasons, when I'm up, when I'm down, I'm watchful in my prayer. What's happening here? Is the Lord answering? Has He answered? Does He want me to wait? Shall I still keep praying? Shall I go on to something else? Oh, there's my brother over there. He's falling. I need to pray for him. I'm watchful. All these things, as the Spirit leads us and shows us. Now, I might go over this now. Such encouragement up here. Okay. Now, these are things that, you know, we can just take several in and say, okay, we can dissect them, say, this is it. All right. But the thing of it is if you put these all together, this is Jesus. This is Christ. All of these, the whole armor of God, aren't separate things. The whole armor of God is Christ in us. Now, I just want to, as I start to close here, I just want to bring this home. Sometimes we can't relate to the Lord. I mean, He's God. And we feel like, well, you know, I can't relate to that. He had all that power. How can I ever be like Christ? I'm me. I'm a caterpillar. And it's unrelatable to us, and so that just stops us. But you know, Dana's been talking about transition. And he said Jesus was the final man of transition, or the biggest example, the purest example of transition. And I want to just deal with that for a moment. You know, the Lord, we read yesterday in Philippians chapter 2, it says, He humbled Himself and He came down and He became a man. Okay, now here's the transition. Okay, He became like us so that He could lead us to become like Him. Now, I don't mean that we grow beards and we try and do miracles and stuff like that. Right? But this is what I mean. You know, He is the breastplate and the belt. And what that is, He's holy. He lived holy. And we might say, well, you know what, gee whiz, I can't be like that. That's true, in yourself you can't. All you're trying can't do it. Okay, again, we'll get back to that leading of the Holy Spirit. But the holiness that he had is like this. When He was talking to the disciples in John, when He's in the room during Passover, a little interesting little verse here. John 14:30 says, "I will no longer talk much with you. I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Brothers and sisters, that's holiness. Holiness is, as we're led by the Lord, there is no hook. You couldn't get a hook in. The enemy could not put a hook in the Lord Jesus. Because He lived that holy life, that transitional that He's bringing us into. The shield and the helmet. You know, we think of, oh, what did the Lord have to trust? Well, gee whiz, you think about this. I'm going to die. He said He's going to raise me up in 3 days. Can I trust that? He had to trust. He had to trust His Father. He had to trust in doing the will that His Father would be faithful. In doing that, You know, he shared in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, he said, you know, bring me back to the glory. Make sure I've got this right. It says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He looked back and he said, I remember that. And here I'm coming to this place of death. But I'm remembering that so I can go through this time of death. Bring me back to this place. And then, in looking at that cross, like in Hebrews, the rest of that Hebrews 12 verse, it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw the finished work of what he would do. Sons brought to glory. And he said, that brings so much joy, that strengthens me to endure this. And endure means to go through it. Not to put up with, to go through it. That's what endure means. And then he walked in the will of God. His life was walked in the will of God. And because he walked in the will of God, he knew his position. He knew what was his. And in the end, he could say, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then with the sword and prayer, he knew and he heard the voice of the Lord, his Father. He knew it. Now the thing is, you see, he laid aside the deity to be that transition man. He came down and lived as a man so that a man could be brought up. So that we could be like him, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. And this is what I'll close with. All right? The transition for us is that we move from being stone men to being postmen, mail carriers. Okay? And let me show you what I mean. In Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to read, starting in verse 22. This is the Lord talking to Ezekiel, and he's just talked about a bunch of dead bones. Okay, we've had dead bones on the rise here, okay? Well, it's just before his vision of dry bones, I'm sorry. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you, and before your eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Here you had a situation where these people on their own, in their flesh, had defiled the name of God because they just walked as they would. They tried to do what God wanted them, but they were flesh. And the thing was, they had a heart of stone. They had that law of commandments in stone, but that's all they were. It was written in stone, and they tried to live up to it. And they couldn't. And so the Lord says, a heart of stone is not what I want. It can't make it for you, so I will give you something else. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will write my commandments on you. Now, the postman. Think of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts and read by all men. Clearly you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And then I just want to skip down to verse 7 where it says, if the ministry of death, that being the Ten Commandments, that being those stones, if the ministry of death written engraved on stones was glorious, and it was, the mountain shook, if you read Exodus when this happened, all these things, and it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? What I'm saying is this. It's not us trying to be. It's us being led and transformed to what He is making us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I gave you two little verses at the beginning. One was Mark 1 through 9. And you notice I've been tying in the baptism of Jesus to all of this. And it says how the Spirit led him into the wilderness and he was tempted. Okay, and I want to intertwine that with Romans 5. Just to let you know this. As caterpillars, you're being let out. And in being let out, you're not going on a slide. You're going to a place of temptation and trial. Tough stuff that you're going to face. But the thing of it is, you know what happens to caterpillars as they eat? They grow bigger. But the thing is, they have to get rid of their old skin as they keep growing and growing and growing. You see, brothers and sisters, I think we think that we got to be perfect all at once. But as we're led into these trials and temptations, which are to bring out that butterfly in us, the skin has to be peeled back. It just has to be peeled back. And it is. And listen again to Romans chapter 5. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory. Glory. In other words, you know, glory has to do with being satisfied and being completed. You're looking to an end. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the thing I'm saying is this. Brothers and sisters, as you're going through this, as you're going through this way, being conformed into the image of Christ, because you're being led by His Spirit, prompted little by little, laying down your life little by little, the character of Christ is being developed in you. And as that character is being developed, all of a sudden, hope is being strengthened. And remember, hope is the looking at the completed work. It's the seeing that it's done. I just keep going. I just keep going on. I keep just letting the Spirit lead me, and I'm going to be where He's leading me. It's not an easy thing, but it's a true thing. It's the truth. And that, brothers and sisters, is what you have to lay hold of. Lay hold of this truth so that it leads you out. And you experience the leading of the Spirit, the laying down of your life, and the raising up of the new life. And I'll leave you with this one verse as we end. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 6. being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We will be like him because we'll see him as he is. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's so easy to just compartmentalize things and say this is that and just get everything out of perspective and think we have to have things and do things and get stuff to make our Christian life. And really, it's just that we let you lead us and let Christ be formed in us. Now, I know that sounds real simple, but Lord, that's the truth. If we would only follow you and let you lead us, you would make sure that your work is done. Lord, if we say today that we want to bow to your workmanship in our life, and we want to tell you, Lord, that it's hard, and we want to tell you, Lord, that we failed before, but Lord, putting that behind us, we look at you today and say, Father, we see what you want. We see the finished work. We say that we can't do it, but we bow anyway and say, Lord, take us there. Help us yield to you. Do your work, and Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in our communities and our schools. Be glorified in the nation. And be glorified before these principalities and powers who have nothing in us, because you are all in us. Oh, Lord, we commit ourselves to you for this work.